So I want to start off this morning by posing a question. What do we need more than anything in this life? What do we need more than anything to fulfill our calling, the destiny that God has for us? Now, the Sunday school answer is God, but I would like to say it's intimacy with God. It's knowing God. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's the truth that sets us free, but it's knowing the truth. And the degree of our freedom, according to that verse, is tied directly to our experiential knowledge or our intimacy with Jesus. That's what we mean when we say to know God. It's more than just an intellectual assent of understanding God. It's an experiential, personal relationship with God that we call intimacy. I like to think of intimacy as it's being totally vulnerable, totally open. It's the heart sharing. It's making ourselves vulnerable for God. It's a heart connection with us and the divine. It's the desire to fully know God and to simultaneously be known by God. And Satan knows how powerful this weapon is. Paul, notice this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul, he says, "But I am afraid." The mighty Apostle Paul. There's a cause for concern. He's writing this. He says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning," some translations say his craftiness, "your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." The word cunning there is craftiness. In the Greek, it carries this meaning that there's this all thorough, all working. The enemy is tirelessly working to disrupt intimacy, the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. The word astray there in the Greek, it means phyro. That the Greek word is phyro, and it means not just to lead astray, but it's to lead astray to the purpose of destroying it. So here we have an enemy, our enemy, Satan. He's working tirelessly to destroy intimacy. I want to believe that that's one of his main tactics, his main strategies against us. And so he's constantly saying, "How can I destroy intimacy? How can I disrupt? How can I corrupt intimacy between God's children and God?" Now, why would he work tirelessly? Why would he be so aggressive in attacking that way unless he knew the power behind our intimacy with God? Unless he knew how amazing it could be for God's children to experience intimacy. Last week, we began a sermon series on prayer, and I highly recommend you guys to listen to it. We looked at four obstacles or four lies that keep us from praying, keep us from praying more, keep us from praying effectively and with faith. And this week, we're going to be looking at devotional prayer, prayer that is intimate. Some of you might call it listening prayer. Some of you might just know it as spending time with Jesus. It's intimacy prayer. And to be honest, I had a little bit of a dilemma when I was crafting this sermon because at default, I'm a teacher. I like to be organized. I like to have structure and outlines. That's just how I'm wired. That's just a little bit of my gifting. But yet the content and the subject of what I'm talking about, it's love. It's intimacy. And so I don't want to have like four steps to loving God because that just sounds real scientific. It sounds artificial. And so bear with me this morning as I really just want to rely on the Spirit of God, rely on the Word of God to speak through me. Let me ask you another question. Do you enjoy God? Do you really have a rich, meaningful relationship with God? Or do you find yourself, like most Christians, like myself for much of my 10 years with Jesus, going through the motions? We call that religion. It's one of the greatest enemies to intimacy, and that's this idea of religion. Religion is a form of spirituality, but without the substance. The religious attitude is very dangerous. It deceives us into thinking we are walking with God when in reality we're not. Our pride, it blinds us. We do really good Christian things and disciplines and outreach, but our motivation is twisted. In many ways, we're like the very people that Jesus combated the most, and that was the Pharisees. They prayed, they fasted, they gave, yet Jesus always said, beware of them. I'll be really vulnerable with you. That for much of my Christian walk, I've loved ministry more than I've loved God. I loved doing things for God more than I just love God. It's been manifested in this desire to be a church planner. I've always thought about how cool and how amazing it would be to plant a church in the hardest place in the world, start a church planting movement. We'd see tens of thousands of people come to know Jesus. But the problem with that is, as much as it sounds glorious, there's this subtle desire inside of myself to leave legacy, to have notoriety in the kingdom, to say, look at what I've done. Look at what I've achieved. And it wasn't strictly for just a pure and simplicity of devotion to Christ. I heard God speaking to me throughout my heart in this constant desire, which even manifests itself now as a pastor and as a preacher and a platform such as this, where I have to constantly be on guard that I'm not doing ministry for the sake of your approval or for the sake of notoriety, that people would like me, but it would be completely guarded and devoted to Jesus. And I had, thankfully, by the mercy of God, just speak to me and say, just ask this simple question. Am I enough? Can it be just me? I'm recalling the story with Moses in Exodus chapter 33. We just went through the series on Exodus and how God had delivered his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And they foolishly begun to erect this idol, this golden calf, and God is frustrated with his people. And notice what it says in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to you, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But notice this last part. But I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. He was giving the Israelites their promised land. Like, he was leading them into the promised land. He was saying, you can have whatever, this dream, this destiny that you've been called to, I'm going to give it to you. And not only that, I'm going to protect you in the midst of that. But the one thing that God said he wouldn't give is himself. And in verse 15, Moses gives this astounding response, And he said to him, Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. He's saying, Lord, we don't care about the inheritance. We don't care about the promise. We just want you. Are we willing to lay down even sometimes the God-given dreams just to get Jesus? And it sort of seems like a little bit of a contradiction there. God has given us these amazing dreams, but what if for the sake of intimacy, and this, there's this important lesson that God wants to teach us, what if our inheritance, what if the destiny is just God? We get Him. Is that sufficient for us? David asked, he said in Psalm 27:4, life verse, one thing I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David asked for one thing. I mean, he had this prophetic calling upon his life that he would lead Israel to its peak, its golden age. And yet, in the midst of that, he's just saying, all I want is you, God. In view of all the prophetic promises spoken over him, he says, God, I just want you. God's asking us this morning, he's asking you this morning, what do you want? If you could have one thing, what would it be? I really don't think we get the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord. There's a lot of things in this world that fascinate us. In Revelation 1, we get this picture of John, the beloved, John the Apostle, one of Jesus' closest followers. At the end of his life, he gets caught up into heaven, and he gets to see Jesus in his beauty and his glory. It says in verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash." He has this imagery of like a priest, Old Testament priest, Old Testament king. "His head and his hair were like wool, like snow, white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. When it has been made to glow in a furnace, his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his feet like a dead man." His face was like the sun shining in his strength. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" John is grasping for vocabulary. He is grasping for language to describe the beauty that he's beholding. And what is his reaction? He's left undone in such a way that he just falls flat on his face in worship, prostrate before Jesus. He encountered the beauty of God. And I think what fascinates me compared to what fascinated John, what fascinated David, and it's pathetic, right? Like, I get really excited and I delight when I see someone shoot a ball through a foot cylinder rim, and we get really excited about it, right? And here's Jesus. He's conquered death. And John is beholding the majesty of who he is in front of, Jesus, and he falls flat at his face. He was beholding his beauty. He's being invited to this intimacy with God. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we get this another picture of the call to intimacy. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. All that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name.'" I can paraphrase there and say, "Lord, did we not have really big church services? Did we not have really, really big Bible studies and have great campaigns and have lots of baptisms, Lord? Was I not a good parent?" We could add all of these good things to that list. And then Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me.'" What is Jesus most concerned with here? He's concerned with us knowing him. Intimacy with God will get us so much farther than our gifting ever will. In fact, you can't serve him really fully until you're in love with him. Because until you're in love with him, until you know him, how are you supposed to know the commandments that he's given? Luke 10, 38 through 42. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary.'" There's that one thing. "One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." We're a lot like Martha. Just as Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, we've welcomed Jesus into our life. We've accepted Jesus. We've become a Christian. And then we immediately start getting distracted. The word distracted there in the Greek just means she's running around in circles. Martha was literally running around in circles, distracted with, it says, serving. The word serving there is the same word that we get ministry from in the Greek. So here we are as Christians. We've welcomed Jesus into our home and into our hearts, and now we can get preoccupied with doing things for God instead of doing things with God. We can be preoccupied with doing things for God instead of just spending time with Him. We get preoccupied with good ministry, but we miss out on the one thing. The one thing. It says that Mary chose the good portion. The word good there in the Greek is agathos. It's good implies this. It implies that it's beneficial. It's useful. I hope you catch the irony there. Here's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, actively listening to her Savior's voice, and Jesus says, she's actually doing the most beneficial thing right now. She's doing the useful thing just by sitting at His feet. The perception is that she's not doing anything. That's why Martha's so upset. She's not doing the ministry. She's not doing these things for God. And yet here, Jesus says, there's not a more beneficial thing for her to be doing. There's not a more beneficial, useful thing for us to be doing than just to sit at the feet of Jesus. We talked about that last week, how one of the lies of the enemy is to think that our methods, our ministry, our strategies are better than the Lord's strategy, which is prayer, which is intimacy. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Some translations say, "compels us." "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." In view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done, Paul is saying, God, it's like straitjacketed me. The love of God, Paul was ministering out of this compulsion because he just felt loved. The love of God was compelling to do every aspect of ministry. Do we serve like that? Do we serve from this place of intimacy that out of the overflow of just spending time with Jesus, doing the beneficial, useful, good ministry, that's where real ministry takes place. Mike Bickle says, he's a pastor, he says that lovers get so much more done in the kingdom than workers do. Lovers, for a lot of us, we've been in love, and we know what that feeling feels like to be in love, how tirelessly we would just put ourselves sacrificially for the sake of another. There is no inconvenience when you're in love. And that's what Paul's saying there. He's like, I'm in love with God. There's only one thing driving me. We talked about how intimacy is two ways. It's us pouring out our hearts before God, but it's also God wanting to pour out His heart towards us. In Revelation 3:20, John says, or it's the revelation of Jesus, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." He's writing this to Jesus is speaking this to Christians, to the church. He's knocking on the doors of the hearts of Christians. This isn't unbelievers here. He's knocking on our hearts as believers and saying, "I want to come in. There's so much I want to show you about my heart." And I find it fascinating here that Jesus is being prevented by a door. I mean, like, couldn't he just abolish the door and just come on through? Of course not. He's demonstrating a moment of divine restraint where he's choosing he's waiting on us to open up the door because there's so much he wants to show us. I was praying with the Lord, pouring out my heart before the Lord, and the Lord began to say, "I love it when you share your heart with me, Ben. I love it when you do that, but wouldn't you want to hear what I have to say?" We've rushed into God's presence presumptuously, and that's, we talked about last week, that's the way He wants it. He wants us like little children just to rush on in, and that's good. And He loves hearing our hearts. But quickly, we so often come in His presence, "La, la, 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 this is what's going on, la, 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 la," and it's good, and then when we say amen, "Okay, I got to go," and God's like, "Wait, don't you want wisdom? James 1:5, wisdom. Don't you want to know that I have that I'm generously wanting to pour out wisdom and comfort and counsel to you? Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord, some translations might say, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will show them his covenants. The Lord is inviting us to friendship with him. Like, friendship to such a place, to such a degree that there's the secret place, the secret of the Lord, and he wants to reveal to us, and he uses this profound word, covenant. That's a meaty word. That is covenant relationship. God is saying, I want to pour out myself to you if you're willing to listen. A couple months back, I've been hearing this. I've been hearing how the Lord wanted to speak to me like this. And so I began to exercise this activity of just listening in prayer, listening. And to be honest, it's begun to radically transform my one-on-one time with God. I believe because he really wants to speak. In fact, his name is the Word, right? They call him in John, Jesus is called the Word. He has a lot to say. And what does he want to tell us? He wants to take the scriptures that we're reading and he wants to illuminate them for us. He actually, the Word of God, he wants to take the Word of God and breathe on it with the Spirit of God. And so that we now have this encounter when we spend time with Jesus in the Word. He wants to do that for us. He wants to give us, in our secret place, he wants to give us divine instruction. By that I mean James 1:5. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask of the Lord. Don't doubt. We talked about this last week. Don't doubt, because I love to give generously. The Lord wants to speak, not just this generic wisdom. I believe for everyone in this room who's following Jesus, whether it be in the marketplace or the boardroom or wherever, in your job or whatever relationship conflict, the Lord actually, he knows the answers to all the situations and all the relationship conflicts with your spouse and the boardroom conflicts and that we have a dilemma at work, we need a solution to this problem. God has the answers to those, and he's willing to give them to those who are willing to ask. With faith. He wants to pour that out specifically. He also wants to just tell us that he loves us and affirm us in our identity. There's nothing greater than just spending time in the presence of God and knowing that God Almighty just wants to say our name. Hey, Ben, I love you. Just dwelling, just basking in that. I'll back up and say, yes, we are a Bible-believing church. The Word of God is our highest authority. When we're hearing God's voice, it never contradicts Scripture. What I'm talking about when I'm saying hearing God's voice is being able to encounter the author of Scripture when we read the Bible. We mentioned the Pharisees. How the Pharisees, Jesus said, he said to them, he rebuked them. He said, you search the scriptures and look for eternal life, but it is they that bear witness of me. So it is possible. It is very, very possible to study the Bible and to look at the commentaries. And I love commentaries. It's possible to study and to look at the historical and the Greek and the Hebrew. And I love all that stuff, and that stuff's good. But there's something about just listening to the voice of God breathe on the Bible as we read it. And that's what I'm talking about. And if the Pharisees were guilty of it, here, put it this way. If Satan can't keep you out of the Bible, what's his next strategy? I'll just turn you into a Pharisee, he says. I'll just puff you up with knowledge. And we get to this place where our knowledge of God, our Bible knowledge, it far exceeds our level of experience with God. It far exceeds our level of obedience. Matthew 28 says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Like, real discipleship is learning to hear God and obey. And we fall in this trap of thinking that we equate the knowledge of the scriptures with experience and obedience. And the result of that is, I can say this, but I think it's so sad, it's the American church. much of the American church. And I look at the testimonies of the church in China and the church overseas, and they have no seminaries. They have no family Christian bookstores. They have parts of the Bible, and they're under persecution, yet they only have, they have God as their teacher. And we see this immense revival taking place. It's because I believe they've returned to just the purity and the simplicity of knowing Jesus. And that's what he's offering for us. That's the listening prayer. That's the devotional prayer that I'm talking about, where we can hear God's voice. So let me get a little practical. How do we hear God's voice? What does it sound like? What does his voice sound like? Let me give you five just attributes, sort of just great filters to understand clearly how his voice sounds like. Number one is that his voice always affirms his character. It always affirms his character. God is a comforter. His voice is comforting. God is a healer. God is a redeemer. His voice will always seek to heal, to redeem. Similar to that, number two, his voice always reflects the fruit of the Spirit. His voice is never impatient because he is patient. His voice is never unkind because that's who he is. He's kind. His voice is, there's self-control. There's self-control. It reflects the fruit of the Spirit. As I said earlier, his voice never violates Scripture but affirms it. God will never tell you something through the still, quiet voice that goes against what his word says. Number four, he never condemns or accuses. Romans says that there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we hear a condemning thought, we know it's not God. In fact, when we hear an accusing thought, who's that? The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. So we know that all accusation, all condemnation, the moment we hear it, we just got to take it captive and just say, that's not from you, Lord. That's not from you. What do you have to say? And if the Lord is speaking, this is number five, it may be a gentle rebuke. But it goes on in 2 Corinthians to talk about when the Lord seeks to bring correction, it always produces a zeal, a longing, a zeal for more of God's righteousness. Never condemnation. Still, though, how can we hear his voice? Let me give you just a real sound, simple way to hear God's voice. Get alone with your Bible, a pen, a journal, and begin with prayer. Begin to ask God. God gives grace to the humble. So ask the Lord. So Lord, I'm not really good at hearing your voice. I'm good at studying. I'm really good at kind of knowing God through my mind, but I really want to hear your voice through the Scriptures. Just say, Lord, help. Just Lord, help me. Take a passage of Scripture. And if you've never done this, I encourage you, start with either the Gospels or pick one of the Psalms. And read the passage very carefully. And as you read the passage, trust that the Holy Spirit will begin to grab your attention. He might highlight something. Something might stick out to you. We've all read the Bible like, whoa, we've had those moments. Like, wow, that's the Holy Spirit landing on something. He's trying to get your attention. And when you finish that passage, there's a series of questions we like to ask, encourage and equip you guys to ask. Just ask the Lord in any passage of Scripture, Father, ask him, Father, what are you wanting to show me about who you are in this passage? What do you want to show me about who I am, my identity? What do you want to show me about how I can respond in light of what you're speaking? And as you ask these questions, just have your pen and your journal and just begin to journal. Just whatever spontaneously comes to mind. And trust that the Holy Spirit, it affirms the character. If it affirms the character of God, if it sounds like the Holy Spirit, if it's not in contradiction to the Word of God, then take confidence that God is speaking to you. Let me give you some examples of how this can just propel you. I told you I've been trying to activate this personally. And a couple months ago, I was reading through the genealogies, and that's usually the passage where like, that's not a good passage to start trying to hear God's voice. We'll skip over this, right? And I was reading where the genealogies, and it said that so-and-so was the father of so-and-so was the father of so-and-so was so. And I'm thinking, all right, God, I know this is your word, right? You've inspired all of it. There's something you want to say here. And the one word that kept being repeated was Father, 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 Father. And I said, Father, what are you trying to say here? And I heard him say that I work redemptively through fathers and mothers. that multi-generations, that's how I fulfill my promises. That doesn't contradict Scripture, because the genealogies is a testament of how the generations were bringing about the lineage of Jesus. And God is telling me firsthand, He's saying, I want to bring about redemptive purpose through your life, through your spiritual moms and pops. I want to raise you up to be a spiritual father in the faith. And I'm getting this download. I'm saying, Lord, this is great. This is awesome. And of course, I want to respond to it. I want to steward the word I'm getting. So I asked the Lord, Lord, how can I respond to this? He says, honor your father and your mother. That's my word, fifth commandment. And so I didn't want to kind of shelve it and forget about it, not steward the word that I was getting. So I reached out that very hour. I notified my parents and my spiritual parents and just thanked them and told them how much I appreciated them. I'll give you another example. A friend of mine, a disciple maker, this is from back in Texas, he was discipling this baby, brand new Christian. And they were going through Genesis, and he gave them sort of these same instructions, just ask, as you read the word, ask God to help you and reveal himself and his purposes and who you are and how you want to obey. And this guy had never read the Bible before, hadn't walked in church before, he didn't have any background, and he comes back, they meet back together, and he goes, all right, so did you hear something in the Scriptures? Did God highlight anything to you? And the guy says, you know what, I really feel strongly that I need to stop being involved in prostitution. The disciple maker, I'm sure you're shocked just as much as he was. He's like, where in the world did you get that out of Genesis 1? And the guy said, I was reading where it says that man and woman are created in God's image. You see, you're not going to get that in a commentary. You're not going to get that from someone doing a sermon on Genesis 1. You can get that from the teacher, Holy Spirit. You can get that. And this man was marked with an encounter, an experience with God that forever changed him. He heard fresh from the Lord right then and there. And that's how the Lord wants to speak when we read the word. I mean, just one word, one word. The Scriptures talk about how Jesus is the... we've heard the story numerous times, how Jesus walked on the storms, the waves of storms, and he said, peace be still. We've heard tons of stories, and we've heard people dissect the Greek and the meanings of that and all the context and all the historical stuff, and that's good. But what if in your reading of that, you just say, Lord, I know you want to speak to me. Give me just fresh, I just want to hear you. Who are you for me? And the Lord speaks in your time. He says, I am your peace. What if you heard that from him? Again, I'm all for teachers. I'm all for good sermons. I'm all for commentaries. I look at all of that. But when we hear it directly from him saying, I am your peace. Do you know what you can do with that? You can hide it. You can take it. You can put it in your heart. And so that when the next month, the next season, or the next day, maybe it's the next hour, you're in a situation where the enemy's trying to steal your peace, you can say, for it is written, for it is written. Like Jesus said in the temptation, for it is written. He's my peace. He says, peace be still. And you can have authority to say over that situation, peace be still. Because you've had an encounter. You've had an encounter with God in the Scriptures, revealed by the Holy Spirit. And he wants to do this. Just if he can speak to you that simply through the word, just one day. Imagine what a lifelong day by day by day by day, imagine who we would become. Last week, I was doing this. I'm just getting filled with this. It's been amazing. I'm reading through John, and Jesus, in reference to the Holy Spirit, says, you can never thirst again. We've heard that before. You will never thirst again. And it's in reference to the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, Lord, what do you want to say here? And he says, you can never thirst again. I'm like, really? I can live. You're saying it's possible to live the rest of my Christian walk never thirsting spiritually ever again? Is that what you're saying? He goes, that's what I said. And so I had this divine encounter that throughout the rest of my life, I can now have this promise that I can live never thirsting again. And so when I get thirsty in life because of a situation that's going south, I know the promise. I know what he said. And my experience is not matching up with he said. So all I have to do is say, no, that's not the promise of God. God promised me I can never thirst again. And so if I'm in a situation, Lord, I repent. I come. The kindness of God leads me to repentance. I repent. Father, let me never thirst again. And I can live like that the rest of my life. The rest of my life. Never thirsting. In the Bible, his word, I mean, it's four words. There's so many words. There's so many promises. He wants to show you. He wants to reveal to you. Hang on to it. For ministry time, we're going to wrap things up here. And for ministry time, we're going to do something a little bit different than getting our band come out. I really want to make room for Holy Spirit to speak. And I know it's a little bit different than even having the ministry time. Actually, we're not going to have the ministry time up because I want Holy Spirit to speak right now. He's the Word. He's always speaking. And so during our ministry time, I'm going to pray and sort of bless our time. But during our ministry time, I'm going to lead us through just a handful of questions that I'd like to invite you. I feel like God is wanting to invite us just to ask him. Just really basic questions. And they're going to be up here, and we're going to go through them one at a time. And I want this to be just a time of just listening, prayer, just you and the Father. And so if you want to record this, I highly encourage you to write it and record it, because when you write it, you remember it, and you can always go back to it. And so I want this to be a time where we can just ask Father what he wants to say, and just be still and know that he's God. That's his word. And let him speak. And I really believe the Lord wants to speak fresh to us. And we're going to do this as a practice. We're a church. Ephesians 4 says we want to equip the saints for ministry, right? So this is sort of me helping equip you guys to hear actively, to be like Mary, just to listen at his feet. So I will help you through this process. But let's just right now pray. I'll get us started by just praying a prayer over you guys. Father, we know that you want to speak. We know that you want to speak to us, God. And so I ask, Lord, in humility, Lord, that you would help us, that you would quiet our hearts, that we would be still and know that you are God. Lord, help us, Lord, to discern your voice, what you want to say. So this first question I want us to ask the Lord is, Father, what are you saying to me right now about who you are? And you can maybe say this audibly. You can maybe just say it to yourself. But just ask, Father, what are you saying to me right now about who you are? And he may give you a picture. He may give you a verse. He may give you just a still, soft voice. And we're just going to wait upon the Lord for a few minutes, and then we're going to proceed after that. So, Father, speak.